Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and we have an opportunity to come out and worship God, and that's a great thing. Just wanted to remind you by way of announcement that we're trying to do a series of lessons on Sunday evenings dealing with why we do not use instruments of music in the worship service. So if that is something of interest to you, I hope that you will come back this evening as we study God's Word concerning that. This evening we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture that individuals turn to justify instrumental music, and we will be answering those particular matters. But this morning we have another matter in mind, another topic in mind, hopefully that will encourage us to have a good and right relationship with God. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. What do the following three things have in common? The U.S. space program in the 1960s, a Palestinian backpack bomber who goes into an Israeli marketplace and blows herself up or himself up, and a country breakfast. What do those three things have in common? You might be able to think of some things, but I'm going to share one thing with you this morning by way of illustration to introduce our lesson this morning with regard to being committed. In the 1960s, of course, we had a space program thanks to John F. Kennedy, who said in May of 61 that before the decade is over, we will put a man on the moon. About 8 years and 2 months later, we did that very thing. In July of 1969, I believe it was July the 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong walked on the surface of the moon. During that 8 years and 2 months, there were lives that were lost. We know about the three that burn up in the spacecraft, Neil Grissom and others. Josh Grissom? Something along those lines. Mr. Grissom. And those other two that burn up on the pad there, the fire that was in the capsule, and others who lost their lives. But we put a man on the moon. And those words of President Kennedy were fulfilled. There were men and women who were committed to that space program, and that's why that happened. The Palestinian backpack bomber does not like the Israeli Jew, the Palestinian, the Arab, who is typically of Muslim background. They do not like the Israeli. They will put on a backpack that is filled with dynamite or some explosive. Young man, young woman, they will march into where there's a bus, where there's a train, where there's a marketplace, and they will blow themselves up and everybody else around them. They're committed to the message that they have learned probably from their youth, a message that involves hatred and other kinds of things. They're committed to that to the point of dying and giving their life. And then you have one of my favorite meals, a country breakfast. We had one of those this morning. You go to IHOP, you go to Bob Evans, you go to Cracker Barrel, and you order that old-timer's breakfast, you know. And when you look at that thing, there are a number of elements involved in that make that come about. But there's only one element there that sets apart from everything else. You've got the eggs, the scrambled eggs, or the fried eggs, or however you like them. And a chicken somewhere laid an egg. And you got your hash browns. Some farmer somewhere dug up a potato. And there's a potato that's been chopped up there, and you got your hash browns. You might have biscuits and gravy. Some cow somewhere gave some milk, and somebody made some gravy, and somebody planted some wheat somewhere to make the flour, and somebody made some biscuits, and you got your biscuits and gravy. And there might be some orange juice there. Somebody picked some oranges and squeezed some oranges. But what else is on that plate? There's a pig somewhere that gave his entire life, so that you could have your bacon or your ham or your sausage. He's got a little bit more invested than the chicken. He's got a little bit more invested than the cow, doesn't he? What I'm getting at is this. Are you involved or are you committed? Those are two different things. The cow was involved. The chicken was involved. But the pig, that's something a little bit different. Whether it's our U.S. space program, whether it's the Palestinian backpack bomber, or the Japanese kamikaze pilot in World War II, or the country breakfast, there is something in different areas of life where you can definitely see commitment. Commitment. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How committed really are we? Are we involved or are we committed? Those are two different things. Total commitment years ago was a phrase or personal commitment. It was used among the different religious denominations. And we've heard that among others due to their loss of numbers. We need to be totally committed. And that's not a bad thing. That's something that we can learn from other religious individuals. And are we losing our numbers slowly? I think I heard Hannah Grace earlier. Did you hear her? I don't think that was Robert. It was coming from, or Joe. It was coming from that general area. David Brown. So, you know, I'm glad I heard that. Stop and think about that a minute. If you didn't hear that, and if we don't ever hear that again, we're in big trouble. What that means is that there's no more babies. That means that young married couples or those who are adopting, they're no longer bringing their babies to services. I want to hear that. And that one day, if there's commitment, that crying is going to turn into singing songs one day. We're losing our numbers. And part of it has to do with a lack of commitment. Thelma comes. She's got a walker there. Will you be coming at her age? Will you be here at her age? Some of us may not be, and it would be because of a lack of commitment. Among some churches of Christ back in the late 1970s and 1980s, one in particular in Gainesville, Florida, promoted this idea of total commitment. The problem was that in that particular Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida, they went overboard and they began to do things that were unscriptural. So to get people to be committed, you were assigned a prayer partner that you had to show up to each week and divulge your intimate secrets and things like that. And then there were those who were carefully watching over your money habits and other kinds of things. It basically had some cultish marks to it. That ended up becoming later what was known as the Boston Church Movement, and it went out from there. But their idea was good. They just went about it in an unscriptural way. We need commitment today. We need commitment today when we see Christians falling away or not even people becoming Christians. We need to talk about commitment today because you might see some church infighting, some what we might call friendly fire, where brethren are shooting each other. We might see where there's a lack of edification. We're not building each other up using the Word of God, a lack of evangelism. We just sang the song. Send the light. We have to take the light of God's truth to others. We have to talk with others about the Word of God. And when we're not doing that, it's because we're lacking commitment. We're involved, but we're not committed. There are two different things. Remember, the cow and the chicken on that breakfast, they were involved, but they weren't committed. The pig is all the way in. We can be involved by coming and sitting in a pew, but that doesn't mean we're committed. A lack of benevolence, helping those who are in need. Whether individually and generally, or whether from the local contribution and specifically toward needy saints, that's just something we don't do. We don't edify. We don't evangelize. We are not benevolent. Attendance problems. We need to be mindful of our brethren who are not attending. What can we do to give them a call? We have that here. We need to be mindful of that. Can we see them? Can we call them? Can we encourage them? It shows up a lot of times with regard to attendance. And commitment is needed when we see that brethren have worldly things in their lives. Dress, talk, actions, attitudes, and so forth. I want to talk this morning about encouraging ourselves with regard to being committed. We want to be more than just someone who was baptized. We want to be more than someone who just comes and sits in a pew. We want to be more than just involved. We want to be committed. Those are two different things. Commitment is simply an agreement or a pledge to do something or to be something in the future. We are supposed to be doing something this week, tomorrow, next month with the Lord. We're making a commitment in the future to have a particular relationship with Him. What is that for the Christian? Are we 100% in all the way or just part way? Let me ask you this. Would you be here this morning if your parents weren't here? Well, you say, well, I can't drive. Well, you could call somebody, come by and pick you up. Would you have done that? Or if you can drive, would you have just gotten in your car and come? If the answer is no, then we need to be mindful of some things. We need to be careful. We may not be committed. Would you be here this morning if your spouse wasn't here? Are we here only because really our spouse wants that? Our grandparents, mom and dad want me to come. Something like that. Would we be here? If the answer is no, then we're involved, but we're not committed. One day, our parents won't be bringing us to services. We're going to have to make that decision on our own. Or son and daughter, or spouse, where will we be then? I want to talk this morning about being committed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul is giving some closing admonitions, and I love sometimes these closing remarks that Paul gives in his epistles. Don't overlook them in your Bible study. Don't read past them. A lot of times he mentions men and women that are very dedicated and committed to the Lord. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians 16, he mentions that of the house of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, "Now I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." They became Christians there in the area of Achaia near Corinth. "And that they have set themselves to minister unto the saints." The American Standard Version says they have set themselves. The New American Standard says they have devoted themselves. This is their life. I have made my life to minister to other Christians. They were completely committed to that particular task. The King James says they have addicted themselves. I like that. We think of like drug addiction or something along those lines. This was what they got up and did each day. The New King James, they devoted themselves. The New Living Translation, spending their lives ministering to the saints. One version says, put themselves out. Some of these modern versions, But you get the idea that they're completely devoted to this task. Would that have been you or me when Paul was writing the close of 1 Corinthians? Would our names have been there? The house of, and then just put your name there. You see, brethren, a Christian is totally committed, or is at least supposed to be. When you think about a few things in God's Word, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Why is a Christian completely committed? Because we know from God's Word that when we're baptized into Christ, we are a completely new creature or creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. If we're a completely new creature, then that is our life now. There's no longer that former life, and so we're just completely devoted and committed to that new realm of life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's more than just getting wet. It's more than just going down into the baptistry. Those things are important with regard to baptism, washing away our sins, but Paul talks about being raised to walk in newness of life, and therefore, if we are a new creature, then that is what our devotion is to now. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So if we're a completely new man, then that is what our life is about now. When you realize that Jesus says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 that we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and Mark includes the most of those parts of our life than the others, that lets us know that every part of our being is that of loving God. Well, that's commitment. Somebody says, well, where does the Bible talk about total commitment? Well, not in such words, not those two words. But the concept is everywhere. And we would never have a problem with our attendance. We would never have a problem with falling away. We would never have a problem with lack of evangelism and worldliness and these other things if we understood these passages, what they're teaching. Our all is going to be in it. When I see what we sang in our songbooks with Roger there, live for Jesus. Paul said, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ is magnified in my body, Philippians 1:21. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. That tells me that I belong to somebody else, and so there's going to be total commitment there if I belong to somebody else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 that he buffets his body. He puts it out of the way and brings it into subjection. It does not rear its head. It's always Christ who's controlling me. Well, that's going to lead to commitment. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 with regard to the collection. It's not just about when the plate is passed, we drop something in and I've sort of paid my dues and I've put in a little contribution and that's enough until the next week. But that money that I put in the plate, that really comes from someone who has just given them their whole selves to Christ. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. They worked for the Lord and for the apostles, these brethren in Macedonia, verse 1. So, yes, our contribution is that which we put in, but it's a reflection, it's an outgrowth of just giving our whole selves to the Lord. That's total commitment. When I read in the Word of God that we're to be single-minded. That if it's just one view, single-minded, then that's where our commitment, that's where our gaze is at, that's where our look is at. Do you remember Elijah and the contest at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18:21? Where there were those Israelites who were following idolatry rather than the one true God, and they were following the idolatrous priests of Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah comes up to them and says, "How long go you about limping between two sides? You want to act like you serve Jehovah God, and then on another day you want to act like you serve these false idols. Make up your mind. Who's really the one true God?" They lacked commitment. They were trying to play it both ways. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, He used the word "cannot." There are some things that we just cannot do. And that's hard to believe in a society that tells you that you can do whatever you want. There are just some things you cannot do. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He used a word for material or riches. You cannot serve both of them. You'll either love the one or hate the other. So we have to decide, make up our mind. That's teaching commitment. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, to take up our cross daily and follow Him and to never look back. Luke chapter 9 verse 57 through 62. My sister lives up in Ohio and she's surrounded on three sides by Amish. They still plow their fields with horse and plow. They don't use GPS. So how do they plow a straight row? Just like the old timers used to do. Just like my grandfather used to do before he bought his John Deere B model. And he did the same thing. You pick out a tree across the field and you keep your eye on it and you just plow toward that tree. And that's how you plow a straight line. And then when you move over, you pick out another site or goal. You keep your eye on that. You always plow a straight line. Jesus said that any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, because you're not keeping your eyes single and devoted and committed. You're looking all around and you don't plow straight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about those who were preaching another Jesus. And he says that, "I espoused you to one husband," that's Christ, the church being the bride of Christ, "that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." And the word simplicity there doesn't mean easy. It means single-mindedness. Our minds should not be corrupted from the single-mindedness and purity that is toward Christ. In other words, I'm just keeping my eye on that goal each day. Nothing else. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 8, talks about how that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so when I read these passages, brethren and friends, I see total commitment, even though those English words are not there. That concept is there. All the way in. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Put first the kingdom. Not second or third or fourth, but first. And so, this morning I want us to think about this matter of being totally committed. Can we honestly say that that is the case in our life, that we are a new creature, that we love God with our all, that we deny ourselves? I think one thing that happens, brethren and friends, is that we have commitments in other areas of our life, and then sometimes they vie for attention. I think it's great that brethren are committed in different areas of their life. Do you know of brethren that are committed to their job? I think that's great. The Apostle Paul talks about how that we are to work to provide for our own. Do you know of any brethren that are committed to their marriage? That's great. Jesus and Paul talk about how that we are to leave father and mother and cleave and become one flesh. And that's great that people are committed to their marriage and their family. Ephesians 6 in verses 1 through 4, to raise up our children in the right way. And so, do you know of any brethren that are committed to raising their children right? Absolutely. But the problem is, we are having these commitments. We make these commitments. But from time to time, those commitments may run up against our commitment to the Lord. And then we have to make a choice. Not every day. But sometimes it does. So then which one do we choose? I want to read something to you that I ran across just this past week, and it went along, I thought, well with our lesson this morning. Here's a member of the church. Wrote this just this past week. And I thought I might just summarize it, but then I thought, well, it'd be a little bit more effective if I would just read it from his own words. Here's a member of the church. Said this. Where I lived some years ago, the coach of the winning Little League team was always the coach of the All-Stars that played in the district and state tournaments after the regular season. That responsibility fell upon me one year since I was the coach of the winning team. I had to tell them I could not be the coach of the All-Stars because the team would be required to play on Sunday, which would more than likely involve playing during church time. I was told that coaching the team was a commitment. I could not let the team down. My reply was that I had a prior commitment to the Lord to worship on Sunday and that I would not forsake the assembling of the church to attend a ball game, even if I were the coach, which also included my son who was on the team. My commitment to the Lord had been made many years before when I became a Christian. One very influential man in particular could not understand my decision and thought I was going overboard. I answered by saying, well, it's a matter of priorities and where you place the emphasis. Being faithful to the Lord and going to heaven is more important than any worldly affair. Personally, I would have loved to have coached the All-Star team. But my commitment to God takes precedence over all other affairs of life. My illustration here is not to brag about myself. That's not the point. I speak of it to show the thinking of worldly-minded people when it comes to serving God. They half-heartedly go to church and pretend to be a Christian as long as it doesn't interfere with what they want to do. They use the Lord as a crutch or only in an emergency and if it's convenient. The point of that is that as a coach, he had made a commitment. That's true. But as a Christian, he had made a prior commitment. And that's what we need to think about, brethren. Sometimes we think, well, I'm committed to my work. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to my hobby. But we've got to remember that when we became a Christian, we made a prior commitment. And so when those two sometimes come face to face, which one wins out at the end of the day? That's where we see which one we're really committed to. I hope that that would encourage us. And that's not to get down on anybody that's playing sports. That's not the point. That could have been used for work, for family, for vacation, for a host of other things. That's not to pick on somebody that's in sports. But to say that there are other areas of our life that we do want to make a commitment to. Work, family, something else. We don't want to be half-hearted about those things. But when those things from time to time, and it may not be every day, but from time to time when they do come head-to-head with something involving our commitment to Christ and assembling as one of those and other things, then we're going to have to make a choice. And when the other takes precedence over the Lord, then we really begin to see deep down inside where our commitment lies. He told the team and the others, "Thank you, but I can't do that." And then he was questioned and interrogated and put down for making that decision. Brethren, we have other commitments. And some of those might be to things that are fun and of a hobby nature even. But I already made a prior commitment to the Lord. Some of you know that I like music. I like band. You can ask Kim French. I love that. I started and directed a band for 12 years. I was 100% committed to that. You can ask Kim. Every time something had to be done, I was the one who did it. But that never, ever, for 12 years, took precedence over my commitment to the Lord. I would encourage Christians to be committed to things that you say you want to be a part of. Don't be lazy. Don't be half-hearted. Marriage, work, fun. Put your all into it. But when those things from time to time face off with our commitment to the Lord, always pick your prior commitment that you made to the Lord. Always. I hope that helps, because those are types of things that we face from a day-to-day basis. You know, when we think about the matter of being a Christian and being totally committed, have you ever thought about this? When a Christian is being what Christ wants him to be, we're already totally committed. Do you have to encourage coal to be black? That's what it is by nature. Carbon by nature is black. You don't have to go up to a piece of coal and encourage it to be black. It's going to be black. Do you have to encourage snow to be white? Snow by nature is white. And Christians by nature, are totally committed. If they are the Christian that they need to be. If I'm the Christian I need to be. What happens is we lose what our nature is supposed to be as a Christian. And the encouragement this morning is to make sure that we know what our nature is. That putting the kingdom first and loving God with our all. And it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. All the old man is gone, the new man is there. That's our nature. And so we will just naturally be committed. I believe there are occasions today calling for commitment. When we're tempted to lose our first love, Ephesus needed to repent. They had lost their first love for Christ. About 60 years, maybe 50 years had gone by between the establishment of the church at Ephesus and when John writes this in Revelation chapter 2. And in the space of 50 years or so, 60 years, their love had grown cold and they're not the Christians that they need to be. That's an occasion calling for commitment. And then you look at the church at Laodicea. They're lukewarm. They've got all kinds of material things that they have, clothes to wear and nice homes to live in. And they've got anything they want to buy with their money. But they're void of Christ. There are some who are fearful to stand for truth. I think about the parents of the blind man whom Jesus healed there in Jerusalem. And the parents don't want to say that Jesus did it because we might be cast out of the synagogue. Our friends might not like us. And then later, when Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So here we are at work or at school or somewhere else and we have to stand up for truth, and that's an occasion calling for a commitment. Sometimes people are more concerned about the glory of men. What are their friends going to say? What are the people that I associate with? And there were Jews in John 5 and verse 44 who would not come to Jesus and believe in Him because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. And so I've got to stay in my group and my clique and my friends and what they want. The same thing in John chapter 12. There were those among the Jewish leadership, who would not confess Christ, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue and that type of thing over and over again. These are occasions even today, brethren and friends, calling for commitment. You know, I think sometimes we realize deep down inside that we're not as committed as we should be. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And when someone tries to encourage us to be more committed, then we go into defensive mode and excuse-making mode. And we're going to let them know why it is that I'm not as committed as I need to be. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10 in verse 25 when there was this certain lawyer who comes to Jesus testing Him? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's what we're talking about this morning, commitment, and thy neighbor as thyself. And He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now who is my neighbor, really? Who is he? In other words, you tell me, Jesus, who he really is, and then maybe we'll see if I'm neighborly or not. He was trying to justify himself as to why he wouldn't go out and do what he had just quoted. I just quoted you, love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This man had just quoted that, and then he says, now really, who is my neighbor? Does that really apply to me? And am I in violation of this? You see, he's trying to defend himself. And so then that's when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who goes out and shows himself neighborly. And then look at verse 37. Which one of these, verse 36, Jesus said, which one of these do you think proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, that is the lawyer, well, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Don't sit here and try to justify yourself and explain yourself away as to why you're not following God's word. Jesus said, you're not committed, but don't sit there and try to justify it. Sometimes we might slip into that mode, and I want us to be careful not to do that. Somebody might say, well, the reason I'm not committed is because I'm weak and often sinful. And we had a lesson recently how that we can live above that. We can rise above sin and temptation. But that's sometimes what we'll say. Or we might say, where does the Bible say you have to do such and such in order to justify why I'm not as active as I need to be? Or we might say, hey, preacher, I'm doing enough. I'm good. Sometimes you'll hear this. The church just isn't what it used to be. Well, I could be a part of the problem. Ever thought about that? And if the church were better, then I would be better. You see, all these types of justifications. When really I need to be encouraged, I need to get up and be more committed. True committed Christians acknowledge their imperfections. We might have a sin in our life. I'm not belittling that. We might have an attitude problem or a sin problem. We need to admit that. and acknowledge that and repent of that and get back to being committed. But don't use that as an excuse. We might need to pray for more knowledge and wisdom and get our Bible open more. Absolutely, we might need to do that. But we're not going to stay unknowledgeable in the Word of God and remain uncommitted. Let's remain committed to the Lord's service. If we find some area where we can improve in and give more of, then do that. Rather than, like the lawyer, trying to justify and saying, well, who is my neighbor? That would be like saying today, well, who can I evangelize? Who can I do personal work with? You see, that type of thing, somebody might do that. The encouragement this morning is to be committed. And I want to close with just some brief lessons from Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23 and 24. First of all, as God's people, we can and must be encouraged on a regular basis to remain committed to God. When Joshua gives this parting address before he dies, I wish we could read all of chapter 23 and 24, but just look at chapter 23 and verse 7, that you come not among these nations, neither remain that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto Jehovah your God as you have done unto this day. That's an encouragement to remain committed. Look at verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love Jehovah your God. Number one, we can be encouraged to be more committed. Number two, we can actually go out and do that. Look at chapter 24 and verse 16. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. For Jehovah our God, He it is that brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and that did those great signs in our sight. We're going to commit to Him. Look at the latter part of verse 18. He is our God. And so they made a verbal commitment to do that very thing. Let's do it. And they did it for a time. Look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. And Israel served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and had known all the work Jehovah that He had wrought for Israel. That was several years there. It wasn't just a day or a week or a month. It was a long time. It can be done. But what we find then is that after a little while, the devil wears on us that commitment goes by the wayside. And so turn with me to chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, that well-known passage that God's people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Verse 10, and also all the generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which He had wrought for Israel. So the commitment had stopped somewhere along the way. And verses 11 and 12, they go serve other gods. So I want to close with this particular admonition. We need to be careful that we're not serving God and we're committed to God just because there is a flamboyant character standing right in front of us named Joshua. Joshua got me going. Joshua got me committed. He got me encouraged. But when Joshua is no longer there, then am I going to stand on my own two feet and be spiritually strong? That can happen if we are putting our faith in the man that is standing right in front of us. And today it might be the preacher. It might be the elders. It might be my parents. I'm here just because my parents are here. But if they weren't here, I wouldn't be here. I believe that godly men and women can and should influence others. What I'm saying is, our faith should not be in that alone. We have to have a one-on-one commitment between me and Christ, me and God, not just simply following a man and doing something just because they're physically in my presence, my spouse, somebody else, I'm not going to be committed. So we see that when Joshua was gone, and those older folks that lived in the days of Joshua, when they were gone, then I'm just going to quit. It's a great lesson that we need to learn. Our faith has to be strong between us and God. And then there arose a generation who knew not God. The lessons, the lack of teaching and passing that on was not there. In my personal example and into my lessons. And so they fell away. And so today, a lack of good Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes. I'm more influenced by society, the TV that I watch and the internet that I get on and see and the music that I listen to and the movies that I watch and the friends that I hang around with. That really is controlling me more than God's Word. And so I just slowly lose my commitment. Things in the world are more important than things in God's Word. And so the admonition this evening is, let us be committed. We sing in our songbooks the old rugged cross. That's what we bear. We don't bear the old padded cross. We bear the old rugged cross. And that's going to take some commitment. And we're trying to get to heaven, brother. And the lesson this morning is encouraging us to get to heaven. And here's how you do that. You don't do that in two jumps. You do that in one jump. You're here, there is heaven, and I'm going to be committed to jump all the way over there. I'm not going to skip all the way there and try to land short of it and then try to do it. It's all the way in or nothing. We jump the chasm of life, not in two jumps or three or four or stepping stones, but one. All the way in. And it'll show in our godly marriages and families and lives, and will be pleasing to Christ. We sang in our songbooks earlier, live for Jesus. In the chorus, live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all. Not the cow, not the chicken, but the pig. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Half-hearted Christians are not accepted by a wholehearted Christ. He gave His all on that cross. Wholehearted Christ. He wants us to give our all in return. There may be someone this morning that needs to do that in stepping forward and repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as an erring child of God, to come back in some way. But half-hearted Christians are not accepted by a wholehearted Christ. Let's be encouraged this morning to walk out as a wholehearted Christian. And we know whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that He is able to guard that which I have committed unto Him until that day or against that day. Is that the statement? That was Paul. Let that be us this morning. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?